In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. I have had enough of burnt offerings. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. You may have noticed in our readings from the Old Testament, the Tanakh, over the last several weeks, that they've had a uniting theme: worship, justice, and mercy are of a whole. We heard it in the prophet Amos with that plumb line prophecy, in the sword raging in the street of Hosea, even in the healing of Naaman the Aramean. Each of these stories express or allude to the dynamic relationship between worship and mercy. But my guess is, if you've ever sat through a Bible study that covered in any detail the Old Testament, you have undoubtedly heard what you could call the, well, bless her heart, of the Old Testament. Hearing words like Isaiah's this morning, I have had enough of burnt offerings. I do not delight in the blood of bulls. We practically jump at the opportunity to say, see, I told you all this sacrificing and purification was just empty ritual. Jesus changed all that. And we're so excited to point out that fact that we've missed the greater truth. We've missed the point of Isaiah's words. God does not delight in their worship because their worship has no relationship to justice and mercy in their community. It's not that God gave Israel some system of communion that was meaningless placeholder. God gave Israel a means of communion to reveal God's character, to help Israel remember the experience of receiving mercy. And it turns out in the days of Isaiah, that mercy was in short supply. The sacrificial worship of Israel at the temple was not meaningless. Hear that. It was simply incomplete without the social analogs that Isaiah makes very clear. Seek justice. Plead for the widow. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. See, in the Jerusalem of Isaiah's perspective, these social commitments were pretty hard to come by. People averted their eyes rather than notice those who were oppressed among them. They were too preoccupied with their own success to consider whether or not the world that they were perpetuating was, in fact, just or not. They were too busy to go to court to advocate for the property and welfare rights of the widow. And because of that, the worship at the temple, even as the priests maintained its ritual purity, the worship at the temple was no longer a reflection of Israel's common life, because they'd forgotten. They'd forgotten what it was to be a slave in Egypt. They'd forgotten what it was like to commune with a liberating God. And that was just for their own people, their own oppressed, their own orphans, their own widows. But this morning, Isaiah invites us to consider the relationship of our worship here in this place, which, by the way, includes sacrifice, the relationship between our worship in this place and the works of justice and mercy that we do out in the world. And I've been thinking about one particular facet of this over the last 5 days because, as you may know, I've been spending the last 11 with Jerusalem Peace Builders Interfaith Citizenship Program, where 18 students, some of which are sitting in the front row here, well, I should say 18 and sometimes 17 and sometimes 16, depending on who went to the hospital that day, but generally speaking, 18 teenagers from Israel, from Palestine, and from the United States have united together around environmental activism, seeing it as a shared commitment that transcends the borders that would otherwise divide us. And so at Camp Allen and here in Houston, they have volunteered in community gardens, they worked along Buffalo Bayou picking weeds, they had dialogues about what a safer, healthier planet demands of us. But I think even more importantly for us today, they spent more time listening to one another's stories. Stories about the conflict. Stories about their families fleeing violence and oppression to find a new homeland they all love between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. And if you know anything about the conflict in Israel and Palestine, you know both sides have widows. Both sides have children made orphans from violence. Both sides have their own versions of racial and ethnic oppression. And so as we listen today to Isaiah's words, the lessons that these brave, intelligent, funny 17 and 18-year-olds have learned pose an even bigger question to us. What about the other side's widow? What about the other side's orphan? What about the people I won't meet because I'm not supposed to? The stories I won't hear because I'll never get close enough to listen. These JPB teens, Christians, Muslims, and Jews, have committed to care about each other, to care about their supposed enemy. Through friendship, they have opened themselves up to the widows, the orphans, and the oppressed of the other side. And amidst plenty of play, not that much sleep, they've been willing to hear painful stories, stories that point the finger at the very institutions they hold dear. They've been willing to unsettle the things that ground their identity and their pride just long enough to hear someone say, "You know, the way that your people live their lives hurts me and those whom I love. But the thing is, now I love you too, and I'm not sure what to do next." Now, they may not all believe that Jesus is God. I doubt I was very successful in any of my attempts to explain the Trinity whenever I was asked. I will confess that. But their bravery, their vulnerability with one another and with the staff, through those things, they showed me the way of Jesus, the way of God. Their commitment to listen and to learn across the walls of the conflict leads me to worship our God more deeply, both here in our liturgical gatherings and in my life out in this city of Houston, to worship God by seeking and practicing mercy. And whether you got the chance to interact with these teens over the last 11 days or not, I am convinced that they have something to teach us. As our country faces the realities of silent segregation and white fear, as we wonder what it means to be an American anymore, what it means to be a Christian in America, and as we hear Isaiah's reminder that worship and mercy are a unified whole, I'm pushed to consider these teens and the work that they have done, and the question that work poses me. Who are the people whose stories I am unwilling to hear? Who is my enemy's widow? Now, there are a lot of things about this that sound risky. There are lots of unknowns in the mix. And that's why our worship is not just seeking justice and mercy out in the world. It is also drawing close to God together to hear again one of our stories, the story of God coming to earth in the person of Jesus to bring mercy for all people, for all creation. In a few minutes, we will, as we always do, gather ritually at this altar to offer our sacrifice, and it is a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And as we offer our praise to God, we will be reminded that God, in his mercy, sent Jesus Christ to share our human nature, to live and to die as one of us, so that we might be reconciled to God. Through that reality, through coming close to that truth, I think we can taste the mercy of God. We can get close enough to hear Jesus, to hear his story, which also unsettles the things that ground our identity and our pride. And I pray that tasting this mercy here, we will find ourselves called out into the world, worshiping God through mercy shown to the orphan, the widow, the oppressed, both of our own kind and among those we fear. Amen.